You are about to listen to a message by Apostle Joseph Minter. Apostle Joseph Minter is the head pastor and leader of Torch World Ministries, an all-encompassing network of ministries. Through his teachings of the Word, healing, deliverance, and declarations, the power of God has transformed many lives. Now the Word of God.
In my Father's house, he made a statement that in his Father's house there are many mansions in the house. So the first question that comes to your mind if you are a diligent student is that how can we have mansions in the house? I mean, if he had said there were many rooms in my Father's house, it would have made more sense to our intellect. Is that not so? But to have mansions in the house, it doesn't really make sense. And so therefore, we must examine what he was actually referring to. And I think I've made reference to this passage in a couple of messages I've preached. That he was not talking about heaven, he was talking about the Father's house. He didn't say in my Father's house in heaven or in my Father's house above. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity you have given us to come and sit at your feet. Even as your word is coming, we pray that you will help us to open our hearts to receive your word. Open the eyes of our understanding. Let your word bless, transform, and let your word edify us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for today. You are all welcome to church this morning. Last 2 weeks, we started looking at ministry systems of the believer. And we looked at the ministries of the believer. I continued that series. I continued last week at the camp. So, in case you missed that teaching, you can get it. The title was In a Great House. In a Great House. And then today I'm talking about In My Father's House. In My Father's House. So, as you are aware, In a Great House was taken directly from Scripture. And then In My Father's House is also taken directly from Scripture. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 2 to verse 11 in the New King James Version. John chapter 14 from verse 2 to verse 11. Okay, are you ready? John chapter 14 from verse 2 to verse 11. We are reading together. Okay, so ready, go. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We are reading up to verse 11. Okay, are you having problems? And when I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Amen. So this Jesus, He was about to go to the cross. The whole of Matthew 12, Matthew from 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 was in the upper room where he was giving his last words to the disciples, to the apostles before he would go and suffer on the cross. And then he said, he gave this, he made this statement that in his father's house, there are many mansions in the house. So the first question that comes to your mind if you are a diligent student is that, how can we have mansions in the house? I mean, if he had said there were many rooms in my father's house, it would have made more sense to our intellect. Is that not so? Because for a room, for her house, you can have rooms. But to have mansions in the house, it doesn't really make sense. And so therefore, we must examine what he was actually referring to. And I think I've made reference to this passage in a couple of messages I've preached, that he was not talking about heaven, he was talking about the Father's house. He didn't say in my Father's house in heaven or in my Father's house above. It is we who added in heaven to the song, in my Father's house. There are many mansions there. In my Father's house, in heaven. There's no in heaven in the scripture. He just said, in my Father's house. And when you read in the context, you understand what he meant by the Father's house. Because when you go down to verse 10, he actually showed us who the Father's house was at that point. He said, the Father dwells in me. The Father dwells in me, which means I am the Father's house. He was talking about his body. And he was not going to heaven. He was going to the cross. He said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house so that you can also have a place in my Father's house. And as we go along, you understand when you enter the Father's house, you also become the Father's house. Because in verse 23 of the same chapter, it says that the Father will come and make his abode. Okay? He answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so he was giving you an opportunity that if you come to me, you too will become the Father's house. Hello. Now, there are certain Greek words that he used. For instance, the word house is a Greek word oikia. Oikia or oikia. It means an O-I-K-I-A. And it simply means household. Household. Now, when we say household, you're not referring to a geographical location necessarily. When we say the household of David, we are talking about a family, a lineage. We are talking about a family or a lineage, the household of David. Not referring to a physical house or even just one family. Referring to a whole lineage. Okay? Then, or a family tree. You can say the household of David, referring to a family tree. You look at all his descendants and how they are connected and all that. Then the Greek word for mansion is the word monaia. And monaia means dwelling places. Dwelling places. So take note of the word dwelling places. So it's saying in my father's household, in my father's family tree, in my father's lineage, there are many dwelling places. So when you put the two together, you can say in my father's economy, in my father's administration, in my father's household, there are many departments, there are many portfolios, there are many offices. But you see, because we have been taught right from Sunday school that he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven and that he has not come because he has not finished preparing the place. You know, and so heaven needs to be refurbished to house us. Because of that, when I tell you that he was a friend to his body, you will not even believe till I take you through the stages. It's just like saying that in my administration, there are many, many, many portfolios. If right now, let's say I become the president, in my government, I can appoint people as minister for this, minister for that. Are you getting me? So I can say in my government, in my administration, there are many portfolios, there are many positions, there are many offices. Now, as at that time, Jesus was the Father's house. He was the embassy of heaven on earth. Before Jesus came, God had dwelt in makeshift dwelling places. He had dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. He had dwelt in the temple, you know, and all these were temporary places that could not really contain God. Solomon said, even the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. So where is the dwelling that I can make to contain you? And people like Nebuchadnezzar and other heathen kings came, destroyed God's habitation on earth. That was the temple. And sometimes at the instance of God, and so all that God was doing was to tell them that I don't really have a dwelling place on this earth. What I'm looking for is to live in man. That has been God's desire all this world. From eternity, God had desired to live in man, for man to become his dwelling place. And because man was not ready, God was content to put up in makeshift shelters and dwelling places that he had instructed man to build. But then when Jesus Christ came, Bible says in John 1, he said, John 1:40, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what God was going to do on the cross to Jesus was to enlarge Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, for him not to become not the only begotten of the Father, but also the firstborn from the dead, and then also the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus was the only begotten of the Father when he came down, but that did not end there. When he went to the cross, it was for enlargement, for expansion. When he died, he became the firstborn from the dead. The first person to be born from spiritual death to spiritual life was Jesus. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 talks about that. Then Romans 8:29 says, he became the firstborn among many brethren. So God wanted to have many firstborns. Many firstborns. And Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren who are all firstborns, because we are joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. So what he was talking about was not heaven. I want you to get that straight. He was not talking about heaven. Heaven does not need any renovation or refurbishment. Okay? Heaven is there, but it doesn't need to be refurbished. Heaven is God's dwelling place. But then he was talking about the Father making his abode on earth, because that has always been God's desire. It has always been God's desire. And so therefore, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was enlarged. He was enlarged. Okay, through his death and his burial and resurrection, the body of Christ was enlarged to be his corporate body. And his corporate body is the church. And the church comprises all born again believers. Hello. So the church is the body of Christ. The Bible calls the church the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:15. The Bible calls the church the house of God. So in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Okay. No, 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God. Okay. He said, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is called the house of God. The church is called the body of Christ because it is just an enlargement of Jesus Christ. So he was going to the cross to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, so that we can also make our abode in the Father's house. And when you enter the Father's house, you become the Father's house. That is ministry. The Father dwelling in you and working through you. Sunday school teachers have done a lot of harm to to many believers. I mean, they were well-meaning, but there are many things they taught that were not true. And because you believed when you were young, it's very difficult to, even when you encounter the truth. Because some of you are still thinking, but I thought Jesus was going to heaven to prepare a place for us. 1 Peter 2:5. If God is preparing a place, look at 1 Peter 2:5. He said, but we are living stones. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual habitation, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built up a spiritual house. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. You are being built up a spiritual house or spiritual habitation. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. You are being built up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Okay, go to verse 19. Let's start from verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the whole what? Building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In my Father's dwelling place. And what does it say? You are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we ultimately became the dwelling place of God, the Father's house. And Jesus Christ at that time, he was the only person who was housing God. Because of the sin of Adam, God could not live in man. So all those in the Old Testament did not have God living in them. The Holy Spirit could not live in them because of the sin of Adam. He had not been dealt with. The best God could do with them was to come upon them. The Spirit came upon them and used them. But he never lived in them permanently. Because there was no appropriate abode for the Spirit. So when Jesus Christ came, God was so excited. This is my beloved Son, in whom, not with whom, in whom he was in him, in whom I'm well pleased. At last, I've gotten somebody who could house me, who could provide a dwelling place for me. I've been moving about in makeshift tents, and boxes and temples and all that, tabernacles. But at last, I've gotten a man, Emmanuel, God with us. The word Emmanuel means God and man in one body. So the one who was among us, he was God. God was inside of him. He said, the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. The Father was dwelling in the Son. But that was not the Father's ultimate and final plan. His final plan was to live in people, many people, more than just Jesus. Because Jesus was one person at one place. One person. You could not be everywhere at the same time. He was limited in the human body. And so the Father's plan was to enlarge him so that there could be several people housing the Father. So he had to go to the cross. So I said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many portfolios. There are many, many places, many dwelling places. In fact, there are many dwelling places in Christ Jesus. Bible talks about heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are spiritual locations in Christ. But I just want to take you on the journey so that we can understand God's desire. I've told you this before, that the Godhead, when I say Godhead, I'm talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Godhead had an objective. right from eternity. The whole reason why the earth was created, mankind was created, and all that, the eternal counsel of God, was for the Godhead to find expression, to express themselves. Before anything was created, we have what we call the fellowship of the mystery. In Ephesians, Paul was talking about the fellowship of the mystery. There was perfect eternal fellowship within the Godhead. But it was time, God wanted to express himself. So all that God did was expressing himself. The reason why he created man was to express himself on the earth. The Father's desire was for a family of sons. A family of what? Sons. And you can trace that from scripture, Genesis to Revelation. You will see that the Father's desire and all the models of the Father, all those who were representations of the Father, you could see that they were looking for sons. The son's desire was for a bride. Was for a bride. And the Spirit's desire was for a temple. Among the three, the Holy Spirit is the one who is easily adaptable to man. That's why the Holy Spirit is the only one who is referred to as a person and as a substance. So he can fill you as water fills you. Meanwhile, he's a person. You can quench him as you quench fire. Meanwhile, he's a person. He's so flexible. Because his desire is to make man his habitation. So the Holy Spirit can live in man. His desire was to get a temple. So the Father looking for sons, he created Adam. So I'm looking for a son. Let me start with you. You are the first model. I'm going to create many more people like you. You see, Adam was created as a prefigure of Christ. Romans 5:14. Adam prefigured Christ. When God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, he was actually talking about a process. And Adam was the first product of that process. And God was indeed going to enlarge Adam, you know, but Adam failed. He was a picture of the Christ. And so God gave Adam Eve as a picture of the church. Because the son, his desire was for a bride. So the picture that God gave was he brought Eve to Adam. And where did Eve come from? Eve came from Adam's side. And how did Eve come from Adam's side? God put Adam to sleep. Then he brought out Eve. And so Eve was Adam's bone of bones and flesh of flesh. And so when Jesus Christ was put to sleep by God for the 3 days, 3 nights, that was when the bride was pulled out of him. And so the church came out of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 25, but verse 30 particularly, he says, for we are members of his body, of his bones, and of his flesh. Just like Adam said, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. We are also now members of his body, of his bones, and of his flesh. That's why when you tie the church, you have tied Jesus. Now the church is called the body of Christ. So, why are you persecuting me? Say, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Meanwhile, Paul thought he was persecuting Stephen and co. He didn't know that he was touching Jesus' bride, the church, because the church came out of his side. When they pierced his side with a spear, blood and water came. And the blood and water was significant of his death and then resurrection. The blood meaning his death, terminating the old creation, and the water resurrecting the new creation. So the new creation came out of Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Then, the Spirit's desire was for a temple. And so, when God was creating man, it's so interesting. The Bible, you see, now, God created Adam. Okay? Now, he was created in the image of God. After his likeness, his spirit, nature, and moral character. Then, the Son, the Lord God, am I running too fast? The Son, the Lord God, in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the body of man. That Lord God is the second person of the Trinity, who later became the Son of Jesus. And so the Trinity, they all came together to make man. The Father created man out of a spirit, as a spirit. The Son came to clothe the spirit man with body. He formed man out of the ground, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, the last stage of that creation story would have been the spirit. Because we've seen the Father, we've seen the Son, and we must see the spirit. So the spirit's role was to release the life of God into man. And that life of God in the Garden of Eden was represented by the tree of life, which Adam never tasted before he died. Adam tasted the tree of knowledge and died. And God had to protect the tree of life from man. Okay? But so the spirit was the one who was supposed to give that tree of life to man. And by doing that, the spirit would have dwelt in man as his abode. It's the spirit that gives life. Is that not it? John 6:63. It says, the spirit gives life. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So the spirit, he gives life. So the spirit would have given the tree of life to Adam. But Adam fell. Then God said, okay, no problem. I'm still pursuing my desire to live in man. Because all the desire of the Godhead will culminate in the final desire of the spirit dwelling in man. So you see Revelation that God will have a bride who is also a city. So then God said, okay, what Adam failed to offer me, I'm going to reroute it through Abraham. Follow me. And so God met Abraham, and God said, I'm going to enact this story through Abraham. And Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Okay, I'm talking about the ones God chose. Then Isaac also gave birth to Jacob. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in scripture. And God told Moses, he said, in all generations, this will be my name. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, the reason why we mention the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is because they are the three patriarchs that God chose to enact that desire of the Godhead that he wanted to do through Adam, that he failed. So it was rooted through Abraham. Now, Abraham represents the Father. Isaac represents the Son. Jacob represents the Holy Spirit. So the Father's desire for a son was replicated in Abraham. Abraham became a prophetic template to reflect the Father's desire for a son. That is why in all of Abraham's life, the most significant thing was that Abraham didn't have a child. And he was looking for a child. And God gave Abraham a child. And we all know the story. When you mention Abraham, that is what comes to your mind. So Abraham stands for the Father's desire for a family. Isaac stands for the Son's desire for a bride. One of the significant things about Isaac's life was the search for a bride. In fact, the whole chapter in the Bible, that's Genesis 24, was devoted to Isaac's bride, how he came about his bride. It occupies space than even important topics like born again and all that. You see, one man's search for a woman took one chapter. An important thing like born again took two verses. But why? Because Isaac was representing the son's desire for a bride. That is why among the three, only Isaac married one woman till death. Among the three. It was only Isaac who married one woman till death. So you can see that polygamy was never God's idea. In the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. He that made them male, female. God created Adam, created Eve for Adam. never created two women. It is man's own degradation that gave birth to polygamy. We see it in Isaac as a reflection of the son who had a bride. One woman till he died. Isaac was the son. You know, he was the one who was going to be offered up as sacrifice. God told Abraham, take now Isaac, your son, your only son, whom you love. Ishmael was there, but as far as God was concerned, Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. So Isaac was offered up. That sacrifice was accepted by God. So in eternity, Isaac was sacrificed. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, he said, Isaac was offered up. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He offered up. So in the spirit, Isaac was sacrificed, and he was the only begotten of his father. And he was sacrificed on a mountain. And that plain of Moriah contained five mountains. Calvary was one of them. Number two, that same place that Abraham offered up Isaac was the same place Solomon built the temple many years later. So you can see that God was really doing something. So when we talk about Isaac, we are talking about the son. The son. The son searched for a bride. Now, Jacob typifies the spirit who desires a temple, a habitation, a house. Among the three, only Jacob built a house. In Genesis 33, verse 17, Abraham never built a house. Isaac never built houses. They lived in tents. Only Jacob built a house. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. So among the three, only Jacob built a house because their lives were prophetic templates. They were not just living life anyhow. Their lives were arrested. Arrested. The revelation of the house of God among the three was given to Jacob. The house of God. In Genesis 28, when he had an encounter and he saw angels ascending and descending. From verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This revelation was given to Jacob because Jacob represented the spirit whose ultimate desire is for a habitation, a house, a temple. Are you following so far? Are you following so far? Jacob carried out a prophetic action which nobody did in the Bible. Only Jacob did that twice. He set up a pillar, anointed the pillar, and said, this is the house of God. The first time was in Genesis 28, verse 22. Okay, from the 18. Let's read from 18 going. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. He called the name of the place Bethel. The word Bethel simply means house of God. Beth in Hebrew means house. El means God. And I've already said Beth means house. So Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel means house of God. Beth Avin means house of dank, house of refuge. So Beth is house. So Bethel means house of God. This is very significant. The next time Jacob carried out this direction was in Genesis 35 from verse 14 to 15. That time he had gone to Bethel again. After 20 years of staying with Laban and going through God's process and all that, he came back to Bethel, the place where he encountered God. Then something happened. God spoke to him again. We can't read all. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. Now, it's not only oil he poured here. The first time it was only oil. Now he has added wine. Oil and wine. And if you say it carefully, I'm going to take time to talk about Bethel. You realize that here, move to verse 15. Verse 15. I mean, the next verse. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Bethel. He called that name, the place Bethel. Now, when you come a bit up higher, you will see that place was called El Bethel. I'm not talking about that, so I won't go into that. But Bethel is the house of God. If you want to learn about ministry and learn about the house of God, the church, you must study Jacob's life as a template. You understand, you get certain principles, you understand certain things in the church. Do you know that Jacob was involved with, there were four pillars in Jacob's life? This one is number two. The third one, the second one was the pillar that Laban erected as a witness between him and Jacob. And the fourth one was the pillar that Jacob erected on Rahel's tomb. Four pillars. When you come over to the New Testament, you see four pillars of the church. The apostolic community had four pillars. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. These were the four pillars of the apostolic community. And Jacob had four pillars in his life. There's a lot you can learn about ministry, about the church, just by studying the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob. So, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are prophetic templates God used for the building of his habitation. And they typify the Christian life. Hello? So Abraham stands for the call to be sons of God. The call to be sons of God. In other words, salvation. See, that's why when you die, you go to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. Paradise was called Abraham's bosom. Father Abraham. Isaac typifies the call to abide, intimacy, marriage. There are three invitations Jesus Christ gave. The first one was what? Come unto me. Second was what? Abide in me. Third was what? Follow me. And I said there are three major stations of your Christian life: salvation, discipleship, ministry. Okay, so in other words, salvation, consecration, ministry. And Abraham stands for our salvation, called to be sons. Isaac stands for our consecration, our intimacy. Okay? Then Jacob stands for ministry. Our ministry, becoming a dwelling place of the Father. Go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Look at the Father's intention. When you become a dwelling place, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will what? Dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will dwell in them and I will walk. There's movement. So he dwells in you, then he starts walking in you. Then there's movement. What we see outwardly as movement when it comes to ministry starts with he dwelling in you, he walking in you. That is Jacob's life. Do you know the church is called the ground and the pillar of the truth? Pillar. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we read that. Revelation 3:12, Jesus Christ said, anybody who overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of God. He will overcome. He said he will be a pillar. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write to him my new name, a pillar, those who overcome. So God's ultimate desire has always been to live in man. Always. Always. Man is a most desirable habitation for spirits. That's why demonic spirits even want to live in man. And when you cast them out, they really struggle to go because they enjoy the habitation of man. Because man was created not only to contact spirit, but also to contain spirit. So you are a container, you can give accommodation to spirit. Okay, when Jesus Christ came, he also patterned his ministry, the structure of his ministry was also patterned after the life of Jacob. Because Jacob is God's template for ministry and for the house of God. God's program concerning his desire to inhabit man and to work through man. You find it by studying the life of Jacob. There are many quotes in the Old Testament that will give you light, insight into New Testament subjects. Because the Old Testament revealed the new. So these are prophetic templates. Prophetic templates. Now, so Jacob had 12 sons, and it was not by accident that he had 12 sons. Because 12 was going to be the number for government and leadership. And Jesus had 12 apostles. When Jacob was going to Egypt, they were 70 in all. And Jesus had 70 disciples. That structure of 12 and 70 was adopted by Jesus from Jacob's template. That was where Jesus picked that for his ministry structure. So come to Matthew 10:1. Jesus had 12. Okay, for that one, there's no argument. And he only called the 12 disciples. Okay, so he had 12. Luke 10:1. You will see that Jesus, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others also for ministry. He sent them. He first sent the 12 and then sent the 70. He was patterning his ministry after the template Jacob. In fact, I can even, okay, I'll talk about the specific dwelling places that we have in Christ. For instance, I will show you how Benjamin, who was a son of Jacob, Benjamin, when Christ was on the cross, it was Benjamin. One hand here, one hand here. And you will know that each of the tribes of Jacob had specific graces. Issachar had grace for understanding of the times. Joseph had grace for fruitfulness. Jacob had grace for dominion. Asher had grace for prophetic insight into the word. Bread from Asher. Benjamin had grace for turning disfavor into favor. When he was born, his mother called him Benoni, because I bore him, son of my sorrow. Then his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. But now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And there are different graces. Gad, Naphtali. They all had different graces and they had different allotments in the promised land. In my father's house, there are many mansions. There are many grace allotments. There are many streams. There are many offices. Hello? If right now I become a president, I'm going to appoint. How many of you want positions? What do you want? Minister for what? Finance. Minister for Finance. I want Minister for Marriage. Who? Ernest. Minister for Marriage. Who? Melky. Melky is Minister for Dance. Melky is Minister for Dance. And I'm going to appoint somebody as Minister for Gobe, but I won't mention his name. Minister for Gobe Affairs. Minister for Ministry Sunday, Bell. For pictures. So in my father's house, there are many ministries. There are many portfolios. There are many departments. In the promised land, there were different allotments, allocations of lands. And every land that was allocated had resources. Different. That was what Jesus was referring to. So Jacob's life gives us a picture of how God calls a man, forms him into ministry. That's why, you see, he transited from Jacob to Israel. And that's not where he ended. In fact, Jacob had three major stations in his life. I'll give that one to you. But come to Isaiah 43 verse 1. Isaiah 43 verse 1. Okay. So it says, "But now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." See, the Bible is an inspired book. Okay. "Who created you, Jacob? Who formed you, Israel?" So Jacob was created, Israel was formed. That is how God deals with art when it comes to ministry. He forms you. Do you know the man that God puts in a field is not the man he created, but the man he formed? Genesis 2:8. "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, not the man that he had created." So you are a new creation in Christ, but he forms you for ministry, for expression, for fruitfulness. You have to be formed. And when you are formed and you begin to express his nature, begin to bear his fruit, that is ministry. That's why I say ministry is not something you do, it's something you become. And Jacob's life is a template for that. Of all the three patriarchs, only Jacob's name is attached to the word dwelling or dwelling places. The dwelling place of Jacob. I'm going to give you two scriptures. Psalm 87, verse 1 to 2. Psalm 87, 1 to 2. "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." And I'm going to talk about these dwellings later on. Zion is one of them. Bethel, one of them. And he said, God loves Zion more than all the dwellings. Why? Because Zion is the ultimate expression of dominion, God. Bethel, God loves Bethel, but Bethel is when God is pouring himself into you. So he's not impressed by Bethel necessarily. But Zion is when you are showing forth his glory. When you are releasing his nature. When you are representing him. When the church moves from Bethel to Zion, you will see that the world will bow to the church. But in Bethel alone, there are many encounters we will have. But when we get to Zion, it will become a city, not just a house. Bethel is the house of God. Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that talks about the state of the church. Hello? So the dwellings or the dwelling places of Jacob. Lamentation 2:2 talks about the dwelling place of Jacob. So the life of Jacob was a prophetic picture of the father's house, which has many dwelling places. The Bible says they are heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places, 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 not place, places, locations, stations in Christ. Sometimes you can be dwelling just at one place in Christ, but they are heavenly places. And each of these places come with different dimensions of Christ. For instance, there's a place in Jacob called Hebron, which is a place of covenant, a place of covenantal love. When the church gets to Hebron, then the church is now ready to enter Zion. Zion was a different place altogether, because Zion is where his law goes out from. The rod of his strength comes out of Zion. Zion is a picture of dominion. So imagine this outer court where at the back, they are the outer court. Holy place is in the middle here. Let me see those in the holy place. Okay. This holy of holies. Yes. And this is the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Now, do you know Jacob's life? He had three stations. So watch me. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place, right? It had three compartments: outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Jesus was God's habitation. The first habitation of God in man was Jesus. Now, traditionally, they named the outer court the way, the holy place, the truth, and the holy of holies, the life. So as he was saying, I go to my father's house, in verse 8, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to let them know that, look, I am the father's tabernacle. I'm the tabernacle that we go to worship in. It only prefigured me. It's talking about my body. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jacob also had three stations. When Israel was journeying, they had the wilderness. They had Egypt. Egyptians, let me see your hand. Oh, Egyptians, let me see your hand. Egyptians, oh, let me see your hand, Egyptians. Then the wilderness, please let me see your hand. Wilderness, let me see your hand. Then the promised land, let me see your hand. So they had Egypt, wilderness, and promised land. Now, Jacob also had three stations. You may not know this, but it's true. Jacob had another name apart from Israel, and that name was Jeshurun. So from Jacob to Israel to Jeshurun, and come to Isaiah 44 verse 1 to 2. I will tell you what Jeshurun means. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. So these are the first two names, right? Okay. That says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun means to walk straight. To walk straight. So figuratively, Jacob didn't limp all his life. After that encounter with the angel, with God, he started limping. His name was changed to Israel. But finally, he started walking straight. His name was changed to Jeshurun, which means that the limping was not the ultimate. That limp had to leave his thigh into his heart. The limp is in your heart. When God deals with you, when God works on you, you have a limp in your heart. Then you will walk. That is the definition of ministry. So Jacob stands for a man, a woman that God has called. Israel stands for a man, a woman that God has worked on, and Jeshurun is a man and a woman that God has released. Jeshurun comes with speed. In other scriptures, the God of Jeshurun, he rides upon the wind. The God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the wind to come and help you. That Jeshurun is a figurative name for Jacob, and it means to walk upright. Hallelujah. So there are many dwellings in Jacob, the corporate church. And I'm not going to go into that because, see, we have to take our time and really go into it. You will see many things that we are supposed to enter into as a corporate body of Christ. Because the dwelling places, there are many. Now, the first revelation of the church that was given to Jacob was Bethel. That's Bethel. Now, Bethel is a place where God works on people, the house of God. When we say the house of God, Bethel, it can be compared to the wilderness, the second stage, the holy place. It's a place of training, a place of equipping, a place of formation. Bethel, formation. That's where we learn discipline, intimacy, sacrifice, stewardship, warfare, love. All these things, we learn them in Bethel, the house of God. You know why? When Jacob said, "This is the house of God," he said, he started making a vow, "I'll pay tithe." That was when Jacob said he would pay tithe. When he discovered the revelation of the house of God, Bethel. That's why I say tithe is not a regulation, it's a revelation. It's not just a church tradition, it's a revelation. So when he said, "Bring all the tithe to my storehouse, the house of God," connecting to the tithe, because that's where we learn stewardship. The holy place is a place where we are having tutorials. The church actually is supposed to be a place of tutorials to raise people. You see, when we transit, when we leave the place and come to the Holy of Holies, our identity will be kings and priests. So we have the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, in the church, the holy place. And their duty is to train, perfect, equip the saints for them to come here. When they come here, our identity is kings and priests. Kings and priests. That's why when you come to the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Tabernacle, there are only three things. The rod of Aaron that budded and sprouted flowers overnight. Number two, the tablet of stone. Number three, the golden pot of manna. These three things are in the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. These are the three things we administer when the church is in Zion. So, for God to call you into the governmental offices, you must have a foretaste, a feel of the Holy of Holies, so that you go back to perfect the saints, bring them to this place of Zion, where the identity as kings and priests is embossed on their hearts. What we are experiencing today is that church has become religious. So those in the holy place, the church, Bethel, has become religion with traditions, ordinances, ceremonies, events, and all that. And the people of God are not being equipped. We are being encamped. So somebody can stay in church for decades, and the person will not grow, will not have any sense of ministry, will not transit from this place to that place, will not grow in stature, will not grow in his stature as a son, as a king, as a priest. So when we get here in Zion here, it's not about pray for me. Praying for you and teaching you to pray happens in the church, Bethel. In Zion, you stand, and you see the rod of his strength goes out of Zion. Here you issue decrees. Here the prayer you pray are kingly prayers. There in the Holy of Holies is priestly prayers. Because we learn intimacy. When we come here, we issue decrees. So we have to understand. Okay, in Bethel, you receive training, you receive encounters. I'm going to talk about four encounters you have in Bethel. The first one, you see, ultimately, come to Genesis 35, verse 7. You will see ultimately, when you enter Bethel, what you must encounter is El Bethel, the God of Bethel. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So when he was going, he called the place Bethel. When he came back to that same place, he called the place El Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. So you enter the house of God, then you encounter the God of the house. After that, then you can make a transition. Every house has a unique grace. You can be in a house and not encounter the God of the house. So from Bethel to El Bethel. And even though Bethel is glorious, God loves Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Because Zion is the third picture, the prophetic picture of the third phase of our Christian lives. And I'm going to also say something that is also going to deflate a lot of your theology. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 27. So now you understand what we mean by the holy city. When we say, this place is Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. Now, ultimately, you will see in Revelation that now the bride is also a city. The bride is also a city. Because John, who was, come to Revelation 21, verse 9 to 11. Look at something here. People think that this is talking about heaven. Oh, we are going to heaven, street of gold. Let's analyze this thing. Remove the religious goggles and then look at this scripture world. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's what? Wife. So now we are going to look at what? A bride, a wife. Okay. What did he show him? And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He said, I will show you a bride, and you are showing me a city. Because the end of the journey is for the bride to become the city. The desire of the Son was for a bride, but the desire of the Spirit was for habitation. That's why it started with the house, and now it's a city. So Zion is the city that is also that's also the bride of the Lamb. So this passage, if you read it literally, you are going to be confused. You have to read this passage in the context in which it is presented. It's in symbolism. So you saw the great city coming down from heaven. Do you know something? Hebrews 11 verse 10. Abraham was promised a city which has foundations. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham never inherited this city. So this city is the final stage of the body, which is also the bride of Christ, the church. When the church becomes the bride, and the church becomes the city that he indwells, and he begins to show forth his excellence from the church to the world, that is the holy city. This one is coming down, not going up. It's coming down from heaven. Revelation 21, verse 1. We are going to take note of certain things in this city. So the first one is that the city was a bride and a city at the same time. Is that not confusing? So if you say this is heaven, he said a bride. I'm going to show you the Lamb's bride. Then he showed him a city coming down. He said, adorned with the glory of God, adorned as a bride. If I go to verse 1, okay. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. A city coming down. And look at the next verse. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So are you talking about a bride or a city? He's talking about both. Two different pictures of the church combined. You see, that is why in our relationship with God, we are both bridal and we are both an army. A bride and an army at the same time. There are aspects of scripture that is like God speaking to his bride. And there are aspects it's like God speaking to his army. So when you mature, you see, when you are in the holy place, the place of intimacy, that's the bride. When you come to Zion, you are a city, an army, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. It's talking about warfare, dominion. But you would have, you see, by the time you get there, you would have mastered the art of intimacy. So it's the bride that transition into a city. There are some scriptures that will tell you, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Other scriptures will tell you, if you do not hate your wife and even yourself, you cannot follow me. So which is which? One is your role as a bride, as a believer that the Lord is giving you, putting all these structures in you. The other one is your place as a soldier of Christ who must not be entangled. In other words, what he's trying to say is that love your wife, love your husband, but when it comes to Zion and the things of God, God first, God second, God third. So your wife or husband must come into alignment with God. Your business must come into alignment with God. Your work, everything must come into alignment with God. When we say things like God first, marriage second, ministry third, that is civilian mentality. It is God first, God second, God third. Once he is first, he occupies all the places. There's no place again. So it means that everything you are doing is brought into alignment with the God factor in your life. That is when you find purpose in marriage, purpose in career, purpose in giftings, purpose in vocation, purpose. You see, there are some people. Yesterday, I was with some men of God, and we were having a discussion. And I was telling them that now, believers, there are many believers who get to place of influence, and they cannot reflect. You see, God cannot occupy their space. They cannot show forth God in their space. I said, these people, they skipped Bethel. They were not trained. They were not properly discipled. Because when you go through God's training, and then God trains you to be a steward, he becomes the one in your life. Wherever you go, the first thought that will come is, how can God benefit from this? So Mordecai was a gatekeeper in the citadel of Susa. That was his job. But his work was the work of an intercessor. His job was a gatekeeper, but his work an intercessor. Your job can be somebody who sits behind the desk, but your work can be an intercessor. Your work can be an evangelist. Your work can be an apostle. Your work can be a pastor. You can be a teacher in the classroom. That's your job. But your work can be a pastor. So that whatever you are involved in must align with the God factor. That is thinking, territorial thinking. Believers, the church generally has not risen to that kind of consciousness. For us to know that God is waiting on us to give him space. So as you are going to do another service, and they posted you to a place, start praying and fasting. Oh God, what is your plan? What is your plan for this place? Why did you bring me here? You see, when you get to that point, you will know that your movements are orchestrated by the Lord. It's not just by chance. Because you see, you are walking with him, and you are working with him. We work with the Lord. And you will see how God was intentional in making sure that you will be at certain places at certain times because of the investment that he has made into you. That kind of stature that Joseph and Daniel had, that they were able to stand tall in a foreign country and were able to rise from a low position to a very high position. They were able to subdue the kingdoms and their gods. That kind of stature, it has to be forged in you in Bethel. That kind of training. That's why I always say things like, the same training you need to be a politician as a believer is the same training you need to be a pastor, to pastor a church. The same training. Maybe your field is politics or business or whatever. The training you will need, the stature that should be forged in you, is the same stature that a pastor will need. Because there are more demons out there than in the church. So it may surprise you that now God is calling you embark on a fast, sharpen your bear and lion killing skills, embark on a fast, learn to declare, do this, give, do this. And you think because of that, God is preparing for the pulpit. No, he's forging that dominion mentality to you, maybe for the political arena. Because there are more demons outside the church than there are in the church, true or false. So where do we have to do casting out of devils? Is it in the church or at your workplace? Workplace. Because there are more demons outside than inside. So, Let us not think that God only is interested in you holding the microphone. That is the kind of mentality we have about ministry. So if I don't have the microphone, I'm useless. There's nothing that is valuable in my life unless I get the microphone. Oh my God, just give me the microphone. And you will know Shandalaba and Shandalabu. Just give me that microphone. Many people are wasting their lives waiting for a microphone. Meanwhile, there are many demons you can cast out. Go to a neighborhood, house to house. Cast out devils. Cast out devils. Oh. Yes. So, we have to understand. Now, look at certain things in this city. In this city. That we must take note of. And I'm not going to go into details because I'm going to take time to talk about the dwelling places and all that. So I'm just giving you a sort of an overview. The walls of the city had 12 foundations and it had 12 gates. Revelation 21, 12 to 14. So look at 21, 12 to 14. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You see how, why Jacob gave birth to 12 sons and no more. It was a prophetic picture because their names were written on the 12 gates. The 12 gates had 12 angels. A city had great and high walls. Okay, continue. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. What picture is this? What picture is this? The cross. Three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates in the east, three gates on the west. The picture of the cross. That was the exact picture that was in Numbers 1, how they encamped. God gave them their locations around the tabernacle. So Judah was in the east and was leading those of the east. Then Reuben, then other tribes, you know, so three here, three here, three here, three here, the cross. That is why Balaam could not curse them. Because Balaam was overlooking them from the mountain. And when you go up, you see the formation. Have you seen how they do it at the Olympic Games where they will form aquaba with human beings? And when you take an aerial view, you will see aquaba written. But when you come down, it is human beings who have maybe held their hands or maybe done something. So from above, Balaam saw the cross and said, no, these people cannot be cursed. They are so formed. The formation is said that it can be cursed. So as God is pushing you and pushing you and pushing you and pushing you, you don't know what is being formed. When God gives you an aerial picture, then you will know, a picture from above, you will know that the cross was being formed. That's why we don't joke with God's instruction. When you work with God, God will use his instructions to form you into something formidable. As you take a step, you are being formed. Do you know, Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight his path. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then he goes on to say, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. This is the kind of work that takes place. There are four things he does. Mountains are brought low in your life. Valleys are exalted. Crooked places are made straight. The rough edges, they are made smooth. After God has finished that work in your life, then he says, all flesh will see his glory. That's the reason for the instructions he gives you, the reason sometimes for the things you go through, for the difficulties you go through, for the warfare sometimes you go through. It is to get this, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The city had equal dimensions. Continue in verse 15 and 16. Okay. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. She was the gate and the wall of the city. And the gates were the 12 tribes. The wall had the foundation of the 12 apostles. The city is laid out a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. What is that in March? Length, breadth, and height equal. What is that? Is it a cuboid? Cuboid. Cube. Cube. Length. He said the city, the length and the breadth and the height, they are equal. Talking about balance. You see, the reason why the apostles were at the foundation of the walls, and these apostles are the original apostles of the Lamb, Peter, James, and John, and all those people, they are the foundation of the city wall. And that talks about the apostolic ministry stands for balance and structure and foundation. The reason why the church is tottering, working as a drunk man, is because structure, balance, and foundation has not been worked on. That is why God brings the apostolic ministry. That's why apostolic training is very difficult on the flesh. And when I say apostolic training, don't think I'm talking about apostles. Because God wants the church to be an apostolic community. And so whenever your life, heaven takes interest in your life, prepare for difficulties. Prepare for shakings. You'll be shaking for all pretenses to leave you. Prepare for shapings. Prepare for pruning, for cutting. Prepare for breaking. Prepare for filling. Prepare for pulling out. Breaking down. When you start hitting the place of maturity in Christ, when it's time for you to bear fruit in Christ, you will see things will come. These things, they look like the devil is bringing them. Paul said, go to 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this earthen treasure, this awesome treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The next verse, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Why? Because of the awesome treasure in the earthen vessel. When your life gets to a point where it must bear fruit, many, many things will start coming against you. It is to shape you. There are some kind of mentality that will leave you after you have been shaken. Pretense will leave you after you have been shaken. Because sometimes our faith is full of pretense. Sometimes our faith is founded on the wrong foundations. We are serving God because of what we think we will get out of it. And God can arrange circumstances that will shake you for you, the scales to fall off your eyes. Then you can see clearly. That's why in places where there's persecution, you will see the genuine faith, the genuine Christian faith you will see. That's why you will see the genuine Christian faith. That's why they ask you, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? You can answer quickly and say, oh yes, I love Jesus. No. A time will come where that question will be asked in a different way. Where literally you will have to make some choices to prove your love for him. You have to forgo certain things to prove your love for him. You have to endure certain things to prove your love for him. You have to take a stand for him to prove your love for him. That point in your life will come. When that point comes, rejoice. Heaven has taken an interest in your life. You have gotten to the place of the kingdom. Not just church. Church is beautiful. Nice Christianity is beautiful. Crossless Christianity is beautiful. Bloodless Christianity is beautiful. You can be a nice church goer. Just come to church, cool, and go. No responsibility, no burden. Nobody, you are not thinking of any other person. You are just living your Christian life. You are a holy Christian sister or brother, minding your own business. One day, destiny will beckon. Destiny will call you. The kingdom will start calling you. One day, God will bring you to a realization that your life was meant to be something much more than you, yourself, and you. That is when God will begin to enlarge your heart, stretch you. That's when heaven has taken an interest. We must transition from Bethel to El Bethel. And as we are going to pray, I'm going to continue next week and talk more about the dwelling places. So in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Which means that when you come to the Lord, when you come to Christ, there are many, many. And you know, this city has only one street. In Revelation 21, that holy city had only one street. That should tell you that it's not talking about a literal city. It's figurative. How can a whole heaven have only one street? But only one street because only one person is the way. It has only one river, but several streams. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So one river, several streams. You may belong to a certain location in a city. Even now, as we sit here, you know the same way the apostles' names were written in the foundation of the world, your name to be written somewhere in the city. The work that God is working on you and all that God is carving you out as a stone that has been worked on in a quarry to fit in a place in the city. So all the noise is in the church. Because the church is a quarry site where we are making all the breakings, all the fixing, all the shaping. So God is cutting this stone, cut you here, shape you here, some people you here. Then when you have been cut and shaped, then he brings you to the city. Then he fits you in a place. So in Solomon's temple, there was no noise in the temple when the temple was being built. There was no noise. Because the stones were worked on in the quarry. The reason why is the church is a place where you have noise. There are some people who dodge this aspect of their training. And so when they come here, the spotlight comes on them, they start making noise. You will see character issues. You will see lack of submission. Because the training is done. That's why when you belong to a church, you must submit to the authority of the local church and be disciplined. Because where God is taking you, you see, God wants to put structure in you before he sets you at that place. The reason why in secondary school, they give you rules and regulations is because at the university, nobody will come and wake you up that, oh, it's 5 o'clock, get up and go for lectures. So secondary school, they will put that discipline in you. So at 5, the bell will ring. Rising bell. Siesta. Closing time. Sleeping time. That is what the church is. Because at the university, nobody will come and tell you it's time for you to go to bed, to have an exam. You can decide to study till 5 minutes to the exams. Then you go to the exam center late. I didn't say anything. Let you on our feet. I will make Owen the minister for academic affairs. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Oh, let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Ask the Lord grace to yield, grace to yield to your dealings. Grace to yield to your dealings. That's what we are praying now. Grace to yield. Grace to yield to God's dealings. Shalamahatara makos tebere. Lepro lokos de brahalma kali matata. In my father's house, there are many mansions. There are many, many mansions. Many mansions. There's a place you belong to. There's room for you. There's a place you can fit perfectly in the father's house. You are not going to be a stranger. You are not a stranger in the household of God. There are many mansions. There are dwelling places. But we need to pray that God will work on us. We need to yield. So the grace to yield. The grace to yield. Shara mako baraha lo stepere. Mande de braku di braha daba stitaha. On de brehi kapara ma no stepalara. Stipra no. Lo kapra namako steprahalas. Mente predeko shapala. Oh, Mataparabakuz de Pradesh. Eh, Mahatarabakuz. Thank you, Lord. 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 We are praying for the spirit of wisdom. Second prayer. The spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. Because the spirit of wisdom is the one who oversees the programs of God. The spirit of grace and supplication will release the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Shete prede has to kill her. Mente prede kodim ratalamata. Oh, ne prida kados teperahados. Lemba taprala pakode. Manta pralakos di prede kideste. Inca paramako depradam. Rimbe le krobalia dos teperahalisa. Encounters that we must have. Encounters that we must have. Oh, encounters that we must have in our place of training in Bethel. Encounters, encounters, encounters. The spirit of wisdom will orchestrate encounters, the various encounters, revelation we must have. We must not skip classes. Every course in God's school is designed to forge in us dominion. Every course in God's school is designed to forge dominion in us. Oh, God may be teaching you stewardship 101. He may be teaching you holiness 101, teaching you responsibility, warfare, teaching you intimacy 101, teaching you sacrifice. Yes, he's forging dominion into you, that you'll be able to stand when we will hit the place of Zion, when he sets you in a place. Ah, satapara patum brehedes. On the Prada Katan, a Pranta Prada Bako Baliada, Le Pandumbra Hadas Kiparha. Oh, we bless your work in our lives. Your work in our life. Your work in our lives. Some of us are going through different stages of training, of pruning, different stages of shaking, of training, of pruning. God is stripping certain things of you, stripping certain things, and he's putting certain things in you. He's taking certain things. He's shaking things. He's uprooting things. He's building things. Oh, every mountain shall be brought low. The mountainside of your heart is being brought low. Your pride is brought low. That he exalts your valley. He exalts your valley. He exalts your valley. Your insecurities, your fears, your defects in your soul. He fills your valleys. He fills your valleys, your insecurities, your fears, your defects in a soul. Oh, and every crooked place, he's making it straight. He's making it straight. All the crooked things, crooked paths in our heart. All the crooked paths in our heart. Sometimes it takes certain things for us to come to genuine repentance. For us to come to genuine repentance. It is God that is straightening crooked paths. Straighten your crooked path. Straighten your crooked path. God can allow certain things to shape you, to hit you, because you were living in sin. To straighten your crooked path, and then to smoothen your rough edges, your rough edges, your rough edges, he will smooth it them. And at the end, all flesh will see his glory. At the end, all flesh will see his glory. Hey, Tapahalaba, Rumba Tipe, Shalama Kappa, Nipakaya. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you praise. We pray. We are praying the third prayer. We are praying for the nation Ghana. We are praying for the youth of this nation against the rise of chaos. And I think last Friday we prayed at the School of Spirit. I want us to pray also against any kind of unrest, any wind of adversity, any sudden eruption of violence from the youth of the nation. Let's pray in the name of Jesus. We come against every wind. We halt destructive winds blown by the enemy to incite people to destroy things and lives. In the name of Jesus, we come against unrest. We come against any attempts to cause instability in our government system. In the name of Jesus, Shele Mata Prada Baduste, Ko Mata Bradas, Eko Mata Bradas, Ramata Brako de Brahadas, Ramadi Bradandas, Ke Mata Brahas. We pray for this nation. We pray for this nation. In the name of Jesus, we pray for stability. The Ghana will enjoy stability and peace. The Ghana will enjoy stability and peace in the name of Jesus. Stability and peace in the name of Jesus. Stability and peace in the name of Jesus. We pray for the government. We pray for the government. We pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for the church in Ghana. We pray for strength. Let the church arise and let the church take a place in the name of Jesus. Let the church take a place. Let the voice of the church be amplified. For the Bible says to the intent that now to the principalities and powers will be made known the manifold wisdom of God by the church. Oh, they pray the casa. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for teaching us your word. Help us, Lord, to find our place in the Father's house and to flourish in safe. We commit all that ahead of us into your hand. Pray for grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you were blessed. For more of this, download Apostle Joseph Minter app on Google Play Store and also available on all podcast platforms, Apple Podcast, Amazon Music, Spotify, and so many more. You can also visit our website, www.torchworldministries.com. Torch World Ministries, we reach, disciple, equip, and release. Be blessed.